Today's reading comes from page 163 of the story. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse from me my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Good to see you. Are you awake? Are you there? Awesome. Wonderful. Who thinks their life is going fast? Yeah, it is, isn't it? We're going faster with this sermon series than your life is, let me tell you. So we're today in chapter 12 of the story. So for those who've just joined us or those who weren't listening or whatever or disconnected in some way, let me tell you what the story is. The story is an adaptation of the scriptures, and it's brought together in a way which makes it very readable. And so it's got 31 chapters. Obviously, we're not doing a 31-week series on this. We felt it was a bit of an overkill. So we're doing 7 in the Old Testament and 5 in the New Testament. We're going to have a break between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And a due warning that I'm giving you all now, I'm going to preach on money for 3 weeks. So if you don't want to hear about money, don't come in that period, okay? Just putting it out there. That's straight after we finish preaching on the story. But today we are into chapter 12. And really we're dealing with the kings around Israel. I don't know if anybody is up to, I know I've been challenging you to read the story. Is anybody actually up to chapter 12? You've actually read in your own personal time up to chapter 12. We have 1, 2 takers in the place. Well done. I've got to say, 9 o'clock, there were 3 takers. 9 o'clock, there were about 50% that had done it. So come on, 10:45. We've got to have some more. I know there are probably some of a bit more time on their hands at 9 o'clock, but come on, it's not that hard. Put Instagram away for a little while and Snapchat away for a little while and just concentrate on the scriptures. It reads well and you'll find things that you've never discovered in the scriptures if you read it. Now, in saying so, we're reading through as a family and we're trying to read through it when we're together at night, so we're still in Genesis at the moment. We're going to be a few years, but we're going to get there. So if you started, don't give up. Keep going with it. You will find that if you apportion some time to reading the scriptures, God will speak to you. It's a guarantee. If you want to grow in your faith, read the scriptures. If it is reading the story with the alliterations that are on there and the bits and pieces, read it, because God will still speak to you through that. So far we've covered creation, we've covered the covenant at Mount Sinai, where the children of Israel came out of slavery and became a nation into the promised land. Last week, the book of Ruth, thank you to Shane. What an incredible synopsis, snapshot of the book of Ruth. Thank you, Shane. If you've missed it, get on our iTunes and download it and listen to it, because you will be well blessed to do that. I encourage you tonight to come along too, to hear our Thailand team. And it's no surprise that it's Pentecost Sunday, where the church spreads out and the church is empowered and reaches other places and other lands. And of course, we celebrate our Thailand team on Pentecost Sunday. It's a good thing. Of course, the goal of what we're doing in this series is not just to give you an overview of the Bible, you can get that easy peasy, but to let you see more of the upper story. That is God's perspective on this world and this life in which we live. And that's what we want to give you. Often we see the lower story, which is our perspective all the time. We want you to put your head bit higher, to lift your eyes and to see. It's a little bit like this. You ever seen a tapestry weaved, put together? You ever seen a tapestry? And often our life is a lot like a tapestry, I think. We often look at the underside of the tapestry with all the bits of thread coming out underneath, and you're like, man, this is so confusing, as if this is going to make anything wonderful. I don't want this in my house. But if you were to look on the other side where the weaver's actually working and see that side, you go, ah, now I can see the picture. And often we live our life in confusion, don't we? Like we're looking on the underside of the tapestry all the time and we're seeing things and we go, oh, it doesn't make sense. I don't get that. I don't understand that. What's going on here? What's all this stuff? But if we allow ourselves, if we allow God to speak to us and look beyond that and to see the picture that God is weaving, then we'll go, aha, now I know where you are, God. Now I know what you're doing. Now I can see all these bits and how they come together. The period that we're talking about today is the period of the kings in the nation of Israel. And it is a rip-roaring story, let me tell you. It covers a whole pile of different things. Bravery and cowardice. It covers debauchery and godliness. Erratic parenting and betrayal. And I encourage you to read it in its entirety. I've only got 20 minutes to give you three generations, three kings that I want to cover this morning. And they are Saul, David, and Solomon, the three sort of high points of the kingship under leading the nation of Israel. The thing is, though, when the nation of Israel asked for a king, in effect, what they were saying was, we reject you, God, as our king. Because we want an earthly king. We want someone that we can see. And so God gave them the king. And right at that point, you know, I think we should always be very careful with what we wish for, shouldn't we? Because often we get what we wish for. God gives them the king through the prophet Samuel. And it simply says, in a really somber note, it says, God, you are not enough. And your kingship is not enough for us as a nation. And it says that even though, God, you wanted us to be not like the nations around us and have you as our king, we want to be like the nations around us and we want a king. Sort of a strange twist there. So the three kings, let me not break into song, but let me go to these three kings. The first one is Saul, of course. If anyone was the pin-up boy of the kings, it is Saul. He's the Fabio, the Orlando Bloom, the James Bond of the kingship. If you were looking for the epitome of what the king should look like, this is the one. And in most people's eyes, in everybody's eyes, he made the ideal king. To look at him, Saul was a man's man, and his head and shoulders above everybody else. He was big, he was strong, he was handsome apparently. Initially, it all went very well for Saul. Fought off some of the long-standing enemies and won some good victories and brought some peace and security into the land. Unfortunately, that while we quickly work out that he was a popular choice for the whole nation of Israel, he was not wholeheartedly God's man. Nor was he the leader that the nation needed. Remember the epic battle between David and Goliath? You remember that? You can nod your head. That's okay. We're in church. I know you can respond. That's okay. Remember that battle between David and Goliath? You don't remember? You brush up on your homework with the scriptures, will you? Who was the king of that time? It was Saul. What was he doing? He was in his tent. And little David came and dealt with it. Samuel, the prophet, was a godly man, and throughout the reign of Saul, he was not only Saul's, but the whole nation's conscience. He reminded them that even though they had rejected God by asking for a king, God did not reject them and still held them dear to his heart. Again and again, he encouraged the nation to return wholeheartedly to the worship of God that had nothing else in between. And so while it was Samuel who, under the inspiration of God, who appointed King Saul, it was also Samuel who pronounced the end of Saul's kingship. And it seems that just prior to another battle, King Saul became impatient, waiting for the prophet to come and offer the sacrifice. And so King Saul does it instead of waiting for Samuel. And his actions took over that role which was reserved for the priest. And in part, you could say, his actions were inspired by fear. Which is a great irony, in fact, because here's this man, this man's man, this pin-up man, who had it all going for him, responding out of fear. In the end, that fear cost him his kingship, and as it becomes apparent that there was a new king on the horizon, his fear comes out more and more. And it prompts us to ask ourselves, are we driven by fear? Do we respond out of fear? Is fear a motivation for us? So what can we learn from this life of Saul? And I think we can sum it up in the next words that I'm going to read to you that will come up on the screen from the prophet Samuel as he chooses the next king. And Saul was already still in king, and Samuel was appointed by God to go and find another king. And he reads and he says these words, and interestingly, these are Boaz's grandsons that are put out in front. This is the one we talked about last week that were lined up for Samuel to anoint a new king. From 1 Samuel 16, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And so the prophet Samuel nearly makes the same mistake that the whole people did when they were appointing Saul in the first place and when he was looking for a king to replace Saul. But when God whispers these words to him, they resonate with all of us. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How true is that for us? Not just at looking at others, but in looking at ourselves. How are our hearts? Are they inclined towards God? Are they hiding things that no one can see? Dark shadows that betray a heart that is not wholeheartedly inclined towards God? It's a salient reminder, let me tell you, for those of us in leadership. It's the heart. It's the character that matters far more than any outward perception. And what we want to see, remember, is God's perspective, how God views things, not how we see things. The second person, of course, is King David. When Saul is rejected, the prophet Samuel anoints David as the new king. Now, David, from the outward perspective, has not a lot going for him. In fact, so much so that when the prophet comes and says to Jesse, bring all your sons out the front because there's one here that I want to anoint, when he brings all his sons, he doesn't even go and get David to come as well to be considered for the role that God has through the prophet Samuel. But here was the one that God has appointed. God specifically asked for him. And there is a lesson here for us as well. Many of us do not consider ourselves worthy to be used. Many of us think that we are not worthwhile being considered, and we'd be better off if we were relegated out the back somewhere and left for other people to do the work that God has to be done. Yet, God has a specific and unique call on each and every one of our lives. And a purpose for all of us to fulfill. There are things that God has for us to do that only we can do. And it's fitting that I raise this with you on Pentecost Sunday, the day when the Spirit fell on the church and empowered it for the mission that Jesus had left it. It's also the day, don't forget, that members of the church went from being scaredy cats, fearful of their own life, hiding away in an upper room, to embolden evangelist who shared the gospel, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus in that one first day. And you, my friends, are included in that as well. That same Spirit resides on and in and around you. And you are empowered for the mission, for the task, for the purpose, for the distinct and particular thing that God has just for you, that only you can do. You are shaped with that in mind, and God wants you to do it. So David is described as a man after God's own heart, even as late as the book of Acts, quite some years later. So from Acts 13, after removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testifies concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Meaning, this person, this king, is desiring the things that God does and is willing to walk God's ways. And don't we see this so often as we read through the Psalms, and particularly the ones that David wrote, the way he expresses his admiration, his respect, his love of God overflowing out from his heart. When we hear his heart, we can see he wants nothing but God. So David had to be very patient in the transition from Saul to himself. And many times he was actually hunted by Saul. But ultimately he became king, and during his reign he expanded the borders of the land. He became quite significantly the military, the civil, and the spiritual leader of the nation. He was one who brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and famously danced before it in a linen ephod, which is an euphemism for saying in his undies he danced before the Lord, not just before the Lord, but before his wife, who was embarrassed to see him do this, but before the whole nation he danced. He was so smitten, so filled with the joy of God, that he just, in reckless abandonment, he just went for it and threw his heart out there in worship. You know, that challenges me deeply. And I'm not going to take my clothes off and dance in my undies, as good as Bonds are. But I wonder, you know, I wonder if you've let yourself go in worship before God. You know, I wonder if our worship is on our terms. You know, I wonder if we really can say, I've danced, I've brought with all joy before God this day in worship. Now, I know, like, you know, we didn't like the songs, or we had to stand too long, or we repeated the chorus five times, or we, you know, the drummer was too loud, or, you know, I heard it all. I've got all the emails. I've heard all the correspondence, you know, the whole deal. And I want to say publicly, Bailey does a great job. Does a really great job. It's a really hard gig. It's a hard gig dealing with the taste across so many people. But worship is not about us. It's what we bring to it, absolutely, but it's about who we're worshiping. And, you know, if David can, don't take off your clothes and dance, because we'll have to call the police, but but inwardly, let yourself go and be in worship. Honor the God who loves you and is passionate for you. Honor the God who wants to know you and wants to be with you and wants to connect with you. And come expectant for worship. Come prepared for worship. Come ready to receive from God and allow God to meet you. You know, there's something incredibly powerful, isn't there, about us singing together. You know, something incredibly powerful about singing. There's no oddity in the fact that at the announcement to the shepherds that the new king had been born, the angels burst into song. Something about lifting our praises to God in glory to God and saying, you are worthy of our worship. So worship with reckless abandonment. Give it to him. If you don't like songs, well, that's all right. Still sing. Sing with your heart. It's about our heart experience with the King of all kings. So David's heart was inclined to build a temple for the worship of God, a permanent place for God's presence to be experienced. But God didn't let him do this, and there was quite a few reasons why God didn't do this. But instead, he made provisions for his son, and substantial and expensive provisions for his son to build the temple and to undertake this enormous challenge. And even though we see with David, he didn't build a physical place, his heart was a spiritual place of worship for God. And of this part of David, we should follow wholeheartedly. But David did something that actually brought him undone and damaged him significantly. He let his eyes wander. He let his thoughts wander. And before long, he'd committed adultery. And then he tried to cover it up. And you know what that's like, don't you? You've done one thing, and then it's like, oops, I'm going to get caught out. And so he sort of, you know, try and cover it. And before long, it's spread everywhere. And one sin led to another sin. And before long, he wasn't just someone who had a problem with lust and then a problem with adultery. He became a murderer. And God wasn't going to be mocked. And so God sends formidable man, another prophet by the name of Nathan, to confront David with a parable, extraordinary parable. And David, when he hears this parable, is incensed. Who would do that? And God, and Nathan says, "You are that man." And David is heartbroken. And this child, the son of that union, dies. And David repents. And we learn a lesson here. And the lesson is this: sin has its consequences, but redemption is always near. Sin does have its consequences, but redemption is always near. And all of us, like David, we need to pray that prayer we heard today that Matt read out to us from Psalm 51. Let me read this first bit. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You know, as quickly, before we even utter these sorts of words, God is there with redemption for us. And his love pushes away, takes away, ameliorates all these things that separate us from him. God is willing to give his forgiveness. This is the wonderful, praiseworthy truth that we hear from the lips of Jesus and we see embodied throughout the whole of Scripture. That God's love comes running towards us. And yes, our sin has consequences, but yes, God's redemption is unbelievable. Third one. Son Solomon assumes the throne and establishes his reign. And in a dream, God asks him, he says, "What do you want?" Pop the lid off the bottle with the genie in it. And whatever you want, take it, whatever you want. And having the smarts, he says, "I need to be smarter." And so God says, "I love that choice, that you want to be smarter. So I'll give you the gift of wisdom." And so one of his first famous acts is to decide whose child it is in a dispute between two prostitutes. And Solomon shows his incredible wisdom, his penetrating wisdom, and the whole nation is astounded at God's gift to him. And the borders of the land and the wealth of the land are never as good as when Solomon is king. He does deals, he does trades, he generally makes a whole pile of wise business decisions that bring great profit to the land. He writes thousands of proverbs that gain him international recognition, and people come from far and wide just to sit at his feet, just to understand, just to ask him questions and get some of the wisdom from this man. Solomon builds the temple, the one his father David so dearly wanted to do, a glorious place, a splendid place. It is beyond even our comprehension. And in a dream following that building of the temple, God warns Solomon about the future. And says, "You know, awesome what you've done, but there are consequences if you turn away from heartfelt worship towards me." And then we get this passage from 2 Chronicles 7:14. You ever want to know what God's phone number is? Here it is, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land." And Solomon was a good king. He loved his people. He loved God. He brought peace to a land. But it seems as if he loved women even more. And you can read it for yourself. For this great man formed many alliances with other nations, which necessitated him marrying hundreds of foreign wives. These wives brought their own ways into the nation of Israel. Not a bad thing in themselves, but they brought their own cultures and traditions and gods, little g gods, that swayed Solomon. And all the wisdom this man had, he could not see what was going on in his own household. The very core of the nation was being corrupted, and all this because of his blindness to the state of the nation. So let me finish with my last point, is this: starting well is easy, finishing well is a lifelong project. Solomon started well, but he didn't finish well. He left the nation in a state of disquiet, of unrest, and quickly, not long after he died, a divided nation ensued. His legacy was tainted. So I want to ask you this morning, just as I close, what legacy are you leaving? I mean a spiritual legacy. What are you bequeathing to your children and your grandchildren? What are you leaving to your nephews and your nieces, to your neighbors and those people around you, those here who are teachers or have significant roles overseeing other people? What are you leaving to them? It's a challenge for all of us as we build our lives, as we see the impact of that worked out in those we love and those we have responsibility over. Are we building on the sand or are we carving into the rock? Are we putting in the treasures that last or things that will pass away very quickly? Solomon's lesson for us is a salient one, and it's worth us meditating, thinking about, understanding. What legacy do we leave behind? So, what will happen now to the nation of Israel? Well, tune in next week to see how God communicates to the people he loves and how he keeps talking to them and keeps coming to them again and again and again. Let me pray. God, we praise you. We thank you. We know we shouldn't judge books by their cover, so we ask you to help us to see things truly as you see things. We ask that our heart would be fully devoted towards you, and at times when we fall over, that you would show us what redemption looks like, and that you would bless us with the grace that forgives our sin. And we pray for that legacy which all of us will leave. Help us to do it in a godly way, in a way in which benefits others and leaves them better for us having been there. We thank you for these examples, but we do claim you as our King, as King over all. And even in this moment now, may we worship you with all our heart, with abandonment, recognizing that you are Lord and Lord over all. In your name we pray. Amen.